sir. Appreciate it, Dan. Ladies, thank you so much for your ministry to us this morning. I'm good, thank you. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue studying this great book. I encourage you to use the outline in the center to keep pace, follow along, however you want to put it. Take notes. About five of us went up to Tocoa this weekend to Ray Rhodes Men's Conference with Grace Community Church at Dawsonville, and about, including us, three other churches there as well. We had a great time, and great food at the Georgia Baptist Conference Center. Amen. Love those Baptists. So we will watch, guys. We'll probably look to go in next year again. It was a really good, enjoyable time. Colossians chapter 1. Last week we began the paragraph that begins in verse 21, and we will finish that paragraph this morning. Let me read Colossians 1, 21 through 23, put our passage in its context, and so we can see, remind ourselves what we looked at last week and take us forward as we move on. This is the Word of God. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." God's holy, authoritative, and inspired word. Let me pray for us as we begin to look into His word this morning. Father, we do confess our utter need of Christ. As we have sung this morning, unless you had drawn us, we would not have come. And so we thank you for your incredible love for us as sinners, your incredible mercy of drawing us to see your Son Jesus and His suffering and payment for sin in our place on the cross. And Father, we rejoice in our salvation this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to your word today. Quicken us in it as we study it. Father, I pray that your word would be the sovereign scalpel that Hebrews describes it, dividing to the division of joint and marrow. Lord, let your word do its work among us this morning. Please quicken me and help me to preach. And Lord, as a congregation, give us listening ears. We cast ourselves upon your mercy, and we pray this through Christ. Amen. Daniel Nava had a very auspicious beginning to his major league career. It began on June 12th, 2010. He has the notable distinction of hitting his home run in his first at-bat for the Boston Red Sox. But not just a home run. Nava, in his first major league at-bat, hit a grand slam off of Phillies pitcher Joe Blanton. That's a home run with the bases loaded, by the way. Okay. But not just a grand slam. Nava hit his home run on the very first pitch he faced. In the history of Major League Baseball, only one other player has ever done the same thing. This gentleman behind me playing for the Cleveland Indians at the time, Kevin Kuzmanoff, hit a grand slam in his first major league at-bat, also on the first pitch he faced. Other baseball players have also hit home runs in their first at-bat, not grand slams, not all of them on the first pitch. Altogether, there have been 111 major league ball players who have hit a home run in their first at-bat in the major leagues. Some of them names you recognize. A few of them went on to have great careers in baseball. Gary Gaetti, perhaps the name's familiar, Will Clark, Carlos Lee, Jason Hayward, all began their careers with a home run. But of those 111 baseball players who homered in their first at-bat, some of them never hit another. Flashy beginnings don't necessarily mean anything. Even Daniel Nava, who I started with, the player who hit a grand slam last year in his first at-bat off the first pitch, was sent back to the minor leagues that same year. He spent the whole year, this year, in the minor leagues. Flashy beginnings don't necessarily mean anything. And this is what we read in our scripture reading just a few moments ago, describing the seed sown on rocky soil. The Word of God tells us in Luke 8:13, "And the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the Word, receive it with joy. But these have no roots. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." Note here how they begin. When they hear the Word, they receive it with joy. These are people who respond to the good news of the gospel message, that Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. These are people who apparently turned from sin to trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. These are people who hear the gospel message and, as it says, receive it with joy. But flashy beginnings don't necessarily mean anything. Look at how they continue. Look at how the verse continues. "But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." These are people who have apparently trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord, but fall away when their faith is tested. These are people who at the beginning appear to be followers of Jesus Christ, but over time demonstrate that they are not really His disciples. I wonder if in your thinking such a category of person like that exists. John MacArthur notes this: "One of the most sobering truths in the Bible is that not all who profess to be Christians are, in fact, saved." And there's a great danger that some of us in the room this morning could be in the same condition. You've started off well. You've hit a home run in your first at-bat. Maybe even a grand slam. Maybe even off the first pitch. You've heard the good news that Christ died on the cross for sins. You received the message with joy like these people. You've even made some progress in your life as an alleged follower of Jesus. But I must warn you that flashy beginnings don't necessarily mean anything. And what we want to ask this morning is, how do you and I keep ourselves from fizzling out in the faith? How do we avoid the outcome of Luke 8:13 of receiving the Word with joy but falling away in time of testing? How do we prevent a fabulous beginning from turning into a fizzle? Well, I think we find our answer by looking at two principles in Colossians 1:23. And the first principle that we need to see in our passage is the necessity of persevering faith. The first principle we need to look at is the necessity of a persevering faith. Again, let me begin with 21 and read through part of 23 just to remind you again of where we were last Sunday. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith." Last Sunday we saw the great truth of reconciliation, that we who were once alienated from God have been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Once alienated, estranged in our position, enemies in our posture, evil in our practice. Once alienated, now reconciled to Christ, restored in our relationship, reconciled in our Savior's death, righteous in our position. But would you know, please, that this reconciliation has a condition to it. If you continue in the faith. The word continue means to persist in, to persevere, to continue in an activity or state, to remain in, to keep on. In general, Paul has been very confident about the condition of this church. You remember in chapter 1 how he saw fruits of grace, faith, hope, love. And then if you look down to chapter 2, verse 5, he expresses this confidence again. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. And look at that, the firmness of your faith in Christ. Yet here in verse 23, he is introducing a legitimate danger that we've mentioned a time or two in the series. There is lurking in the shadows of the church at Colossae a threat. And Paul says, if, to warn them about being disqualified by this threat. If you look further down in chapter 2, notice verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. There is genuine concern. And through this phrase, if you continue, Paul is introducing his main concern that the Colossians resist the false teachers and to continue to grow in their knowledge of Christ. But note, it is a real warning. He wants to be taken seriously. He wants to confront them with the reality that their eventual salvation depends on their remaining faithful to Christ and to the true gospel, as one man describes it. Their reconciliation has a condition. They're only reconciled to God if they continue. And so here Paul is laying out the necessity of a persevering faith. Pastor Rob, whatever happened to the doctrine of eternal security? I thought that once we were saved, we couldn't lose our salvation. By the way, that's not what I'm saying. Usually that idea has been abbreviated to once saved, always saved, that perhaps you've heard. Pastor Rob, doesn't the Gospel of John in fact say, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand? My Father who's given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Pastor Rob, don't you believe in eternal security? If you continue? I mean, what's that? That doesn't sound very eternally secure to me. Well, let me assure you that I most certainly do believe in eternal security. But what the Bible teaches about eternal security and what many people hold or believe about eternal security are two completely different things. Two completely different things. Many people who believe in eternal security or once saved, always saved, perhaps you, have the false idea that all that God requires for salvation is someone to come forward after a church service and ask Jesus into their hearts. And let me go on the record by saying that asking Jesus into your heart is not taught in the Bible anywhere. Salvation to those who hold this view of eternal security is little more than saying the sinner's prayer. There might even be tears involved. There might even be a degree of sorrow for sin they've committed. But in their minds, once this step is taken, they are now saved. They're now born again. They are forever and permanently part of God's family from that day on, whether or not they ever attach themselves to a local church. Why, they might not even attend a service for the rest of their lives. Whether or not they ever show any hunger for the Word of God, whether or not they ever show love for Christ, whether or not they ever demonstrate any of the marks of true faith that the book of 1 John describes, whether or not any of those things ever take place because they asked Jesus into their heart or because they came forward at the altar call, they are pronounced saved by their minister and told never to doubt their salvation. That form of eternal security I do not hold to, and neither should you. Thinking like that has many people falsely convinced that they're Christians, falsely assured of their salvation, falsely presuming on spending eternity with Christ in heaven, and falsely convinced that they will escape God's judgment on their sin, all because they have completely overlooked this phrase, if you continue. What is intended to produce the assurance of salvation, in fact, might even confirm them in their eternal damnation. What I believe the Bible teaches about eternal security, I think has a better name. I call it the perseverance of the saints. Well, okay, what's that? What is the perseverance of the saints, and how does it differ from the false view of eternal security that you've just described? It differs like this. Let me put this definition up for you. The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere to the end have been truly born again. That is a good definition, and I want to say that's a definition I think we all should agree with. In other words, all who have truly put their faith in Jesus will continue in the faith. In other words, all who have genuinely trusted Christ for the forgiveness of their sins will persevere to the end. In other words, flashy beginnings don't mean anything if you fizzle out. Now, none of this should come as a great surprise to you, I hope, because you've seen this in the Word of God. I'm not pulling the rabbit out of the hat on you here this morning. This is apparent all over Scripture. We can look in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house. That is, we are believers. We are saved. Look at that. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Then later in the same chapter of Hebrews, the Bible tells us, for we have come to share in Christ. Here's it again. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let me just sum it up with a quote from John MacArthur. Of all the marks of a genuine Christian presented in Scripture, none is more significant than the one Paul mentions here. People give evidence of being reconciled when they continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. The Bible repeatedly testifies that those who are truly reconciled will continue in the faith. Or for me to restate it, in other words, flashy beginnings don't mean anything if you fizzle in the faith. Colossians 1:23 is even more specific, friends. Look back there. At 1:23, yet again, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith. We're called not just to continue, but to continue in something specific, the faith. And by faith, Paul's not referring to some vague notion of belief or positive thinking. We often hear people throw out the phrase, you got to keep the faith. A lot of times, football players this time of year, fifth season of the NFL or college football, more than that, the season hasn't gone so well. They're starting to stumble a little bit. Maybe they're 2-3. And you hear players starting to say, well, we just got to believe in ourselves. Baby, we got to keep the faith. That's not what Paul's talking about. Some vague notion of, you know, you just got to keep on keeping on no matter what it looks like. It's specific. When he says keep the faith, he's referring to Christian truth as it's revealed in the Bible. The faith. As it's spelled out. As it's described. As it's penned by the apostles. That's the faith he's talking about. Keeping this faith. Specifically, when he says keep the faith, he's referring to the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for sin. And by turning our back on sin and trusting in Him and Him alone, we can be saved from our sin. That faith. When he says keep the faith, he's referring to Christian truth as it's revealed in the Word of God. And the Word of God affirms this in the book of John, chapter 8, where Jesus says to the Jews, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. And then from 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, listen to that, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So the perseverance of the saints means not only that we will continue, but more specifically that we will continue in the truth of God's Word, the good news about Christ dying on the cross, and other Christian doctrine. Because flashy beginnings don't mean anything if you fizzle. Okay, Pastor Rob. Then what about those people who walk away from the faith? What does the Bible teach about them? Well, the Bible teaches that those who permanently walk away from the faith never had it to begin with. Is that a category you're okay with? Listen to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 19, John referring to false teachers here. He says, they went out from us, meaning they left us. They left our fellowship, but they were not of us. That is, they were not believers to begin with. For if they had been of us, Christ followers, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. This is tough, and I admit it, because we've all known people who've walked away and walked away for good. I think there's a great description of this in our own statement of faith, which you read when you became a member, right? It's a great, great description of this very point. Let me just read a portion of it to you. A true Christian may stumble for a season by losing his spiritual vitality through deliberate disobedience to the Lord. And haven't we all been there? However, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, confession and repentance, the believer receives forgiveness and renewed fellowship with Christ and His church. Yes, we all stumble and fall. And sometimes we stumble and fall badly. But this says, through repentance, confession, conviction of sin, we return, receive forgiveness, and are renewed. It goes on, for that individual, however, who has professed salvation and has shown all the outward signs of faith in Christ and obedience to Him, then loses all interest and even becomes hostile to Christ and His claims, persisting in sin and sinning willfully, knowing the truth as it is in Christ and putting to shame the church. The word was never grounded or accepted in the heart to the point that it grew and flourished unto salvation. In other words, if they leave, turn away from Christ, then the Word of God never took root in their heart. They were sown on rocky soil, received it with joy, sprang up, but when trial came, they withered and died. R.C. Sproul sums it up even better. If you have saving faith, you will never lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. So Welp said, if you have saving faith, you will never lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. So, once saved, always saved. Yeah, but once saved. Flashy beginnings don't mean anything if you fizzle in the faith. Oh, Pastor Rob, well, that seems like it puts an awful lot of pressure on me. I mean, is it really up to me to keep myself in the faith? Is persevering in the faith all my doing? I know my own heart, and I don't think I can do it. No. Look at our definition again. The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power. Amen. And here is where we see the grace of God poured out on us. Our persevering is ultimately His doing. And this is why the perseverance of the saints is sometimes referred to as the preservation of the saints. For it is truly God who keeps us in the faith. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 1:6, and probably a verse you might have memorized, but it reaffirms this very truth. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And then later in the same letter, chapter 2, he writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now there's the perseverance of the saints right there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But watch this, he continues. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. There's the preservation of the saints. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, where the Word of God says, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. R.C. Sproul puts it like this, the doctrine of perseverance does not rest on our ability to persevere. Praise God. Even if we are believers, rather it rests on the promise of God to preserve us. There's a story of a young boy walking through a snowy field with his father. The snow was deep. They were out for an afternoon stroll in the country, so they decided to cut across this field. The snow was very high for this young boy, and so he reached up to hold his father's hand, but he would step into a hole, and his grip would slip, and he would fall flat on his face into the snow. He would get up, his father would dust the snow off of him, and he would hold his dad's hand, and they would continue again until he stepped in another hole, and then down he went. After about the third time, he turned to his father and said, Dad, I think it'd be better if you held my hand than I hold yours. And if you're a father or mother, you know that very thing. I have a daughter who tends to stumble in flip-flops. And the last thing I want is her planting her face in the parking lot of Walmart. So when she's wearing flip-flops, and new flip-flops in particular, I'm holding her hand. And I'm holding it fairly snug. And while we're walking, I can feel the tug. Because she's almost stumbled. And that's what this truth is. That's what this truth says. You must continue. But God is holding your hand. And He will preserve you to the end. So how do we prevent a fabulous beginning from turning into a fizzle? And how do we keep from fizzling in the faith? By understanding this first principle here in verse 23, the necessity of a persevering faith. We must continue. But to keep our faith from fizzling, there's a second principle we need to see in verse 23, and that's the characteristics of a persevering faith. The characteristics of a persevering faith we see as verse 23 continues, and there are three characteristics that follow in this half of the verse. At least two of them are related to the construction of a building. So Paul is about to paint us a metaphor, a picture of a building going up. At least the first two describe a building going up. I think the third one can be thought of in that sense as well. But let's look at these three characteristics. First, persevering faith has a firm foundation. Persevering faith has a firm foundation. Verse 23, again, let me read it into the second half. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable. And your version might say established, or firmly established, or grounded. The word refers to the laying of foundation for a building. It means to provide a foundation for, to have a solid foundation, to be well-founded. We could translate it remaining securely founded. And for you and me, that means having a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Persevering faith is built upon the solid bedrock of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul uses this construction metaphor again in the book of 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says there. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. It continues, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the first characteristic of persevering faith is that it has a firm foundation. It's built upon the solid bedrock of Christ. What does that mean practically? That means that we proclaim Him, as Paul says later on in chapter 20, in verse 28, Him we proclaim. That means what we teach is Christ. Hopefully from the pulpit every Sunday. Hopefully from our Sunday school classrooms. It means we preach Him. It means that He's preeminent in all that we do. In you personally, that Christ comes first. Persevering faith is built upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. The next two, well, these have to do with the building as it goes up. The first is about the building's foundation, about the foundation of persevering faith. These next two are kind of two sides of the same coin, because Paul goes on to describe the stability of the building, and he does that from two different angles. The next characteristic he gives us is persevering faith has a solid structure. Verse 23, again, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. And your version might say steadfast. Your version might say firm. And the word refers to the firmness or the solidity of a structure. Persevering faith is not just built upon a solid foundation. The structure itself is firmly established. It is steadfast. It is unwavering. It is solid as a rock. So it has a solid structure as well as a firm foundation. And thirdly, persevering faith has a stable structure. A firm foundation, a solid structure. Thirdly, a stable structure. And this comes in verse 13. It says, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. from the hope of the gospel, or not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The word means to shift or to move or to be shaken from. Persevering faith not only has a solid structure, it's firm, it is fixed. It's also a structure that can't be shaken off the foundation, as you see often in footage from earthquakes, where a building is just rattled completely off its foundation, or footage from the tsunami where the building is completely washed away from its footings. No force can come along and cause this building to shift. And here Paul is talking about the false teaching going on. One man says, here Paul has in view the false teachers who are trying to move the Colossians away from the hope held out in the gospel. These false teachers have come along and they're trying to rattle the building off of the solid foundation in Christ. The same metaphor he uses in Ephesians 4. Flip a few pages to your left and let me show you this same thing. This cross-reference, this description describing gifts given to the church by the Spirit of God. Listen for the construction ideas and the solidity of ideas, what we've just seen in Colossians. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And here the Word of God says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for, look at this, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's the shifting that we've just read about. By craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's persevering faith look like? It has a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. It has a solid structure. And it has a stable structure. So, friend, how did you start out? How did you start out? The question is, how have you continued? Have you continued? Because a flashy beginning doesn't necessarily mean anything if you end up fizzling in your faith. The Word of God describes the necessity. We must continue. But we continue by the grace of God. He preserves us. And then the characteristics, the firm foundation, the stability of the walls. And so I want to ask you yet again, if you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've seen your sin as something that separates you from a holy God, the Word of God says that that sin that separates you will also earn God's just and eternal punishment. But that God, in His great love for sinners, sent Christ to pay for sins upon the cross. And you, friend, by turning your back on sin and turning to rely on what Jesus did on the cross, can be saved from God's punishment and can have everything forgiven forever. And I ask you, if you've made that decision, what came next? Did you continue? Have there been these things that we've seen this morning? Have the walls begun to go up with stability? Or have you let some false teaching blow in and knock you off your foundation? Or do you follow your emotions more than truth? Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? And you've let your emotional life knock you off the firm foundation of Christ. That's a lot more subtle than false teaching. Probably one we're a lot more prone to. But we don't continue in our emotions. We continue in the faith. Right? I think some of the worst advice we could ever receive is just follow your heart. Well, I got to tell you, your heart is fallen. Just follow the truth. Look, if you're not sure, look, if you're angry at me right now for talking about this and you don't like what I've said, and you really think once saved, always saved, whether you do anything after that or not, then let's just talk. Call me up, email me. I really don't bite. I like coffee. Let's go out for coffee. And let's just open the Word of God and see what it has to say. Or maybe, wow, maybe you are really wigged out right now because you're not sure if you've ever continued. Maybe you were like that guy who somebody said to you, don't ever doubt it, but nothing's ever happened. And maybe you and I need to have a conversation about your foundation and the walls, whether there's faith there or not. You know, talk to mom and dad first, if for sure. Or if you're an adult, give me a holler. I would love to walk you through it and talk you through it. Again, I don't bite most of the time. And this is something we need to pursue, friend. Because a flashy beginning doesn't mean anything if you fizzle. Doesn't mean anything if you fizzle. Let me pray for us. Father, we've looked at your word. We've seen this one conditional statement that really rocks our world. If you continue. And help us, Lord, to work through it and see from your word that, yeah, we have to continue. If we call ourselves believers. And Lord, I pray that if someone is here who doesn't see that or is falsely assured in particular, Lord, that you would unsettle them by your truth and bring them to genuine saving faith in Jesus, your Son. Lord, if we've just been lazy here, if some of us have just kind of been lolling around, not really continuing, well, then rattle our cage. And let us not be falsely assured of our salvation. Let us continue. Lord, do this work in all of us. We can't do it. We tremble at the thought of trying. You must hold our hand, Father. We cast ourselves on your mercy. Keep us and preserve us in the faith. Do this work in us, I pray, Lord, through Christ. Amen. Friends, you're dismissed. Thank you.